I want to start off with 1 Timothy chapter 6, so open your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul, writing to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is... Now I'm reading from the King James Version. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. And if you have the King James Versions, mark through the word science and write above it the word knowledge, because that's what the word should be. I don't know why the King James translators put science there, but maybe that was the big thing back then for knowledge when it was translated in 1611. But write the word knowledge up there. This book, 1 Timothy, can be called the book of knowers. And I'm going to be saying that word quite a bit, the knowers, because Timothy here, we had a little bit of information here about his struggle with the knowers. And there are several books in the New Testament about the knowers. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Colossians, the book of John, the Revelation letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and the book of 2nd Peter. A big portion, though, of the New Testament deals with this false idea. And the book of Romans deals with legalism. 1 Corinthians deals with intellectualism. Now, what do all these books I mentioned have in common? What do they deal with? Gnosticism. Now, what is Gnosticism? That was a big problem in the first century. It's still a big problem today. What they believe is a problem, and I will give you just the gist of it, they believe that there's all matter and there's spirit. And that's right. But they say that all matter is evil and all spirit is good. But you see, we have knowledge. We know from God in Genesis chapter 1 that every time He created something, He said it was good. And when He finished creation, He said it was very good. And then not only that, we know because of what God has given us that all spirit is not good, because Satan is a spirit, isn't he? And the angels that fell, they're not good, they're bad. So right off the bat, you can see Gnosticism is something that man has thought up. These guys say they know so much, and I'm going to refer to them again and again as the knowers that are falsely so called. And that's what Paul, writing Timothy, said. And we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, so if you'll turn there. Some more things about these knowers, the Gnostics. They believe that God being good, matter being evil, that He didn't create everything. It's some weird thing that they came up with. And also that Jesus could not have come down from heaven and been in a body, because He that is divine cannot be in that which that is good, cannot be in that which is evil. And also, if He did that, then when He was killed on the cross and His spirit left, He wouldn't have come back to that body, because it's bad. And He couldn't have ascended to heaven, so they put out this whole theory of Jesus. And then they say, we have a depraved nature. Our bodies has a depraved nature. And so therefore, what we need to do is get away from the world, which is evil, and try to seclude ourselves and become hermits. But that doesn't work. That's been tried in Catholicism and other doctrines. Or they say you can't do anything about your depraved nature, so therefore just have a rip-roaring good time for the rest of this life. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you know a lot of these people that do that out here in the world, don't you? We see it in our television. When you turn it on, it's right there in the advertising. It's there in the movies. It's on TV. It's on everywhere. It's in every book we pick up and read just about. It's in the music we listen to if we turn on our radio. Gnosticism. I know some that believe that out here in the world, and I know some that say I'm a Gnostic, but they have no clue what it means. And I have talked to people in the Lord's church who hold to some of that doctrine. Now, I hope that this afternoon you'll go home and read 2 Peter, just 3 chapters. Read it. It'll sure help you understand some things that I'm going to tell you about it this morning. There are two key words as you read the book you ought to circle, and that's knowledge and remember, or remembrance. Circle those two words, because that tells us what the problem is. What's the problem? False knowledge. That's what the problem is in the book of 2 Peter. Peter, in this book, he's going to deal with that problem, false knowledge. Chapter 1, you have the true knowers. Chapter 2, you have the false knowers. Chapter 3 is knowing Christ is coming again. He's going to return. But the mockers are mocking, saying, uh-uh. These knowers saying, he's not coming again. Chapter 1. Peter greets the true knowers. He says God brings godliness. And when you know God, it's more than just knowing the facts. When you know God, it's having an intimate relationship with Him. It's just not knowing, like, I know what gravity does, and I know this information about this element and that element and oxygen and all this. But I'm talking about the Bible. We need to stick with what will get us close to God, and that's what's going to get us close to God. And when we know God, we become like God, and we have fellowship with God. And what's going to get us to know God is the book. We need to know God. Peter starts out with a bang here in chapter 1 saying, you've got to be godly by knowing Jesus. Now these so-called knowers, falsely so-called, says that has nothing to do with it. There's no way you're going to be godly because you have this depraved nature. Like we don't have a choice whether to do right or wrong. We're just made to do wrong. That's the idea behind that. But look at Peter's eyewitness testimony here. Look at, question before that. How do you know that the Bible is really the Word of God? How do you know that? Well, let's just look at some things. In 2 Peter 1, 16, 17, and 18, Peter's saying, here's what I have done. Here's what I am doing. Here's what the apostles have done. This is how Peter is building up to knock down all these false teachers. So in verse 16, look at it. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we, you see, that's more than just Peter. I think it means the apostles, and you'll be able to see why. I think that in just a moment here. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Well, that tells me two things. Number one, that's the silly Gnostic heresy right there that he's talking about. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you read those three books, you read about old wise fables and visions and genealogies, all kinds of terms that do not do anyone any good whatsoever. And this shows me that how these teachings were continually devised fables. They were cunningly devised fables. And the gospel is not cunningly devised fables. But the teachings of these individuals out there talking about fables and visions and genealogies and so on. And it also shows me these Gnostics were accusing the apostles themselves of cunningly devising fables. But it's just the reverse. The knowers are cunningly devising fables and saying the gospel is cunningly devised fables. When in reality, Peter is pointing it out here. He's saying we're not devising these fables and these legends here. All that junk like they're doing over there, they're talking about these Gnostics, these knowers. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first coming. This is the gospel. You see that? Look at that in verse 16 now. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The best way to verify a fact is eyewitness testimony. The apostles were eyewitnesses. Not like Joseph Smith, who had no one with him. At one time, there were over 500 who saw the resurrected Christ. Now, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Do you see that? The best way to really look at what this is saying, and we do not have the ability to read and study a Greek Bible, but the best way to see this come bright, as you could say, to really see what it's saying here, is to go back and look at what it says in the original language. And I'm going to try to bring the Greek out to you. Now, I do not go in and repeat all the words to you, because that's just in one ear and out the other, but I'll tell you what it means. Peter, ask him, how or what did you see when you saw the glory manifested in Jesus? Look what he says here in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Now watch, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration that we, when you studied Matthew 17, that's where it is. Peter, James, and John, you remember, saw the glory of Jesus. They were up on the mount, and they saw the glory of Christ there, which surpasses the Old Testament prophets, which is represented in Elijah. It surpasses Moses, who was the lawgiver. And God's voice said what? Verse 17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What's the rest of the quotation? Peter didn't give the rest of it. Hear ye him. Meaning, not Moses and Elijah, because they do not have the glory. Elijah and Moses are pointing those fingers, prophetic fingers, down the road to the Messiah, to the Christ, to Jesus. And so Peter's saying, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We saw him. We saw his glory. We heard the voice. That's what makes you a witness, when you see and you hear. Verse 17, 2 Peter 1. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the word came there, circle it. And notice that word came. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Circle the word came there in verse 18. The Greek, when you look it up, the lexicon says B-O-R-N-E. The word that's translated came in verse 17 and in verse 18. And the lexicon says B-O-R-N-E, born. And he's going to say born twice again. And the Greek Bible makes it clear, but the English Bible does not. Look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there's the word came again. Circle the word came and the word moved. Circle the word moved. It's the same Greek word that you find in verse 17 and in verse 18, translated in the English came. The word moved there. And in verse 21, it's translated the word came. He's going. That's the Greek word. Now look what it says in verse 21. This is the Greek. For no prophecy was ever born, B-O-R-N-E, by the will of man, but men spake from God, being born, B-O-R-N-E, by the Holy Spirit. Now what does it mean, born, B-O-R-N-E? It's from the Greek word that means to bring, to bear, or to carry. We would say in our English today, it's past tense there, because that's the older English, we would say brought. So Peter's saying, we heard the glory that of Jesus brought from God. By God. It was brought out of heaven. And then he says here, no prophecy was ever born or carried or brought by the will of man. No will of man ever brought the message. No will of man ever brought this message that we're looking at in this book. But, as he points out here, men spake from God, not their own imaginations. Being brought, born, or moved along, that's a good word there, moved, but it should be moved along by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea behind that. Peter's really making a play on that Greek word. And we do not know the Greek word, then we do not know that he's making a play on that word. He uses it four times. The same Greek word every time. Making a play on him. We did not bear the glory. It was born by God. It was brought by God. And look at verse 17 again. For he received. Look at that word received. He received. It came from God. He received from God. So verses 17 and 18 again. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He's saying we really heard the voice. Turn over a couple of pages. John chapter 1, or 1 John 1. Look at verse 1 of that first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, literally the one who was from the beginning, that's Jesus, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our eyes, whom we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. They really did know that was Jesus' body that was raised. Look at verse 2, 1 John chapter 1. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Look with me in Colossians 2. And then we'll come back to 2 Peter 1. Colossians 2, look at verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The prophetic word, part 2, is made more sure by eyewitness testimony. Now we're going to look at one of the most powerful statements of the inspiration of Scripture in all the Bible. Verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy." The prophecy said, there's coming a Messiah, and he would have the anointing of God. He would have the approval of God, and not only the approval of God, but he would be sent by God and have the glory of God. At least 200 times the Old Testament said things the New Testament said it said about Jesus. Peter's saying here, but we have that word more sure. How, Peter? He points it out by the testimony of the apostles, by the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. So the Old Testament said, the Messiah is coming. The apostles said, we saw him. Look with me in Luke 24, and we'll come back to this verse again. Luke 24, Jesus explains why the apostle needed to be with him some 3.5 years. And he tells them what they are witnesses of. Look at verse 44, Luke 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So he's saying, well, actually, those are the three divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. But he's saying, when I was with you, while I was with you, here's what I was telling you. All things that are going to be fulfilled in me are written in the Old Testament. Now look at 45 through 49 of Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, or that is, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Now let's go back to verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light which shineth in a dark place. Brethren, the prophets were like a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, why was it dark? No Christ yet. He hasn't come. There are no light yet. There's no light. And so, when you go back and read in the Old Testament, these Old Testament prophecies, you'll see the light that the gospel puts on them. But you need to be mindful of that. Whenever you're reading over there, all that's pointing ahead to the Messiah. Now notice in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. That is the way the Old Testament darkness was with these lamps back there. The lamp did not do much lighting. But they were shining toward this day that would dawn. That Peter's talking about here. Now when I was, years ago, I used to go out in the Gulf a lot fishing. And sometimes we'd get up in the morning and leave out before daybreak. And we'd be heading out in the Gulf and we'd watch the sun come up. Looked like it's coming up out of the Gulf. And once it came up, you didn't need the lamps anymore. When the day dawned. See, that's what it's pointing here to. The Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah were made more sure by this wonderful day dawning. That's what Peter's trying to point out. Now look at the last part of verse 19. And the day star arise in your hearts. And that takes us to Revelation 22, verse 16. Look over there at Revelation 22. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine an angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And we have a song about that. that we sing. Jesus is the day star that needs to arise in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Look over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that old, in that Old Testament world, it was dark until Jesus shined. And then today, under the gospel, our lives are dark until Jesus shines in our lives through the gospel. And so all these people in the world out here, they've got this darkness in them, and Jesus is not shining in them because they don't have the gospel. We need to help them, don't we? We do. We really do. Look what they're missing. Now look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first. You see that? What's most important, Peter? You need to know this first of all. That's what he's telling you in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This meaning of the Scripture does not originate in man's own mind. Where did evolution come from? Came from man's own mind, his own imagination. It's of his own get up. Didn't come from anywhere else but that. The Holy Spirit brought these things to these men. They did not think them up. No one who spoke or wrote by inspiration thought up what they said. Well, where'd they get it? It was brought to them. So you see why the word brought is important? B-O-R-N-E, born, carried by the Holy Spirit to these men. Look at verse 20 again. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Verse 21. No prophecy of Scripture ever came out of the wishes of a man like Joseph Smith. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the best example of Gnostics, of the knowers. They say, we have an inside track on Revelation. That's right. That's what they say. They know how to explain everything in Revelation. They know how to explain it. And not only that, they have an inspired organization, the Watchtower. You see, they are a good illustration of the Gnostics, of these knowers that are falsely so called. Verse 21 here, 2 Peter chapter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. You see, God Almighty originated it. Men spoke from God, being brought this message by the will of God. Inspiration is not with man's own imagination as the source. Now, does that mean that man... Does it mean man doesn't use his own vocabulary, his own style? That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a man's style, his own vocabulary. Not at all, because he can use that. Because we read Paul's writings and we can see Paul in every book he wrote. We can see Peter in these two books that he wrote. We see Luke, the physician, in the book that he wrote. But did the message originate in that man's mind? No. And God did not mechanically push the pen that Peter was using to write it down. He brought the message through Peter. The message was brought using Peter as the agent. He's the instrument. And God spoke to these men through their minds. And they wrote with their pens or spoke with their lips. And it comes out just like the Holy Spirit and God Almighty wanted it to. Not any different. It came out just like they wanted. And that's a miracle. And you cannot do it without a miracle. And not only was that a miracle, these individuals had the credentials where they could perform the miracles to confirm what they said that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of Scripture is by man's own origination, by man's own get-up. He did not ever think it up. For holy men, he tells us, spake from God. Now, what's the opposite of speaking from God? Speaking from man. That's the opposite. The idea is no prophecy of Scripture is by man's own origination. Well, how'd they get it? It was brought. The whole idea is it's born, B-O-R-N-E. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know." There's the word know. You see, we can know because of what God's given us. This vertical knowledge, I guess you could call it. And he said that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now watch verse 13. Which things also, that is, the things are the revealed facts of the gospel, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, that is, the human teaches, but which words the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things, that is, spiritual thoughts, these concepts of the gospel, with spiritual, that is, Spirit-taught words. Paul says, I didn't bring you my wisdom. It wasn't mine at all. I brought you the wisdom that came from the Holy Spirit. I brought you words that came from the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's telling us about. Now back over here in 2 Peter. In chapter 2, he launches into the false knowers. What's he done in the first chapter? The first chapter, he said, look at what tremendous knowledge you've been given. You've been given everything that you need. Everything possible that makes you God-like. Everything in the possible that makes you Christ-like. You've been given that. And it was brought down from heaven in order for us to be like that. It's not something we came up with. Now he's going to say everything in the book about these false knowers. Brethren, chapter 2 is tough. Jude is a good commentary on this chapter. Evidently, Jude read 2 Peter chapter 2. But Peter here is going to use Old Testament allusions and illustrations to try to say, here are the unknowing people. The ones in chapter 1 are the knowing people. Here are the unknowing. Here are the ones who wear the name knowers and that yet they know nothing when it comes to knowing about God in heaven and Christ and living and being like them. Brethren, the knowledge that gives you and me godliness in life, that's not the knowledge that Peter's talking about here in chapter 2, because the knowledge these people had in chapter 2 did not give godliness in life. That's the knowledge of Gnostic heresy. Really, it doesn't even make you love anyone. It's not any different than atheism. It doesn't teach you to be good. It doesn't teach you to be moral. It doesn't teach you to be truthful. It doesn't teach you to be righteous. Why has our country the United States of America had a moral landslide because the knowledge of the gospel has had a moral landslide. And there is no way you and I can overcome sin without the gospel. There's no way. Maybe you've discovered that in your own life. I've discovered it in my life. Brother, let me tell you something. Sin will whip you. It has no mercy whatsoever. Once it gets a hold of you, it does not want to let go. And the old devil is supernatural, and you cannot overcome the flesh without the gospel and without Jesus Christ. Can't do it. In America, our founding fathers established this nation, built this nation upon a knowledge of Christ and the Bible, and now a lot of that is gone. There's been an erosion in our nation. That's why we have so much immorality, ungodlikeness all around us. And brethren, let me tell you something. The knowledge of Christ makes us Christ-like. It makes us like Christ. And beware of any doctrine that does not make you Christ-like. Because they're out there. And beware of any doctrine that tells you that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ in your heart and everything else is fine and just dandy and God loves you and Christ has loved you and that's all you need to do is accept Him in your heart and you're going to heaven because God will not send anyone to hell that He loves. And that's just not true. This book came to us through inspired men that was brought this word from heaven. This is the thoughts of God given to us so that it can be our thoughts. And you can be sure about it. We can know and be the true knowers. Can we depend upon this to tell us how we're saved? Can we depend on it when Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, repent or you shall all likewise perish? Oh, yes. That came down from heaven, just like Jesus did. And it'll be there in the judgment. John 12, 48. Can we be sure that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we'll be saved? John 3:16, we can depend on it. We can depend on our confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says it's unto salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So can I depend on going down in the water in baptism, which means immersion, and come up out of it, I'm saved? That's right. You look at Acts 2, the day the church came into existence on the earth, the birthday of the church. Those people were pricked in their hearts. They believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Peter didn't have to preach a sermon again on belief. They believed it. They said, what do we do? Verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you look at verse 41, it says about 3,000 of them. And in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily, the saved. So I know if I do what they did, that Jesus is going to say, I'm the saved. And He's going to add me to His church, which is the body. Colossians 1:18. And I also remember that verse, Revelation 2, verse 10, the latter part of that verse where Jesus says, be faithful unto death. He said, I'll give you, He promises, I'll give you a crown of life. Where? Heaven. He doesn't go back on His promises. If we keep our part of it, He'll keep His. That's what we need to do. He's going to lead us in that invitation song. We're all going to stand up for it. And if we have any need, the men here will be glad to help you in any way. Keith here can help you. The men can help you. If you have any questions concerning the Bible, concerning salvation, concerning heaven, whatever it is. But the invitation is for that purpose. If you need baptism, if you need to rededicate your life if you've already in Christ and you haven't been living the Christian life. Do it now as we stand and sing.